Philemon 6. Philemon verse 4. Oh my, this will be my fifth time preaching in 2 days. And so I will not be at the door tonight. I am going to slip on out and going home and try to get some rest and a lot to do tomorrow. So turn in your Bibles, Philemon chapter 4. We'll get through wherever we are tonight. Philemon verse 4. There's no four chapters in Philemon. I enjoy that song, didn't you? I enjoy the Moore family singing for us tonight. I'm privileged that I get to pastor some of Brother Moore's family, and I'm just honored. I really am, and thankful for that. Look, if you would, verse number 4, Philemon. The Bible said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, powerful, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, to command thee, that which is convenient. And that word, in that phraseology, the meaning of that word convenient means fitting, what's right, what's good, what's proper. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I want you to look again in verse number 9, those three words, for love's sake. We learned this morning that this word love is found 6 times in our chapter. This little postcard that was sent from Philemon to Paul in prison to Philemon, a little note from a friend to a friend, and it's saturated with love. We found it in verse number 1. He talked about Philemon, his dearly beloved. He talked about the beloved Apphia, his sister in the Lord, Philemon's wife. We're going to come down in verses 5 and 7. And 2 times he talks about the love that is in Philemon. He said, hearing of thy love, verse 5. And he talks about that there's great joy and consolation, comfort, encouragement in thy love. Did you see that? It wasn't just Philemon's love, but it was God's love in Philemon. That's what it was. We look over at verse number 9, yet for love's sake. Paul is going to appeal to love to be the motivating factor in Philemon's life that would repair a wronged and severed relationship with a man by the name of Onesimus. You see, it's amazing how that love, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be in a family, whether it be among friends, love can make wrongs right. Love can repair broken relationships. Love can heal deep wounds. The Bible said, love covereth a multitude of sins. We get down to verse number 15, and he says about receiving him not as a servant, a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved, a loved brother. It's talking about love, yet for love's sake. He's not talking about just any kind of love, but agape love. It's Calvary love. It's selfless love. It's sacrificial love. It's unconditional love. It's unchanging love. It's lasting love. It's love without limitation. And God loves us without limitation. And therefore, you and I should love others without limitation. You see, it pictures Christ's love for every one of us. It pictures the Savior's love for us. And so we see that love in us, that love that's been bestowed upon us and shared with us and shown to us. Did you see that? The Calvary love. Aren't you glad for Calvary love tonight? Love that would move, motivate God the Father in giving His Son for us. Love that would motivate God the Son to go to the cross and bleed and die for your sins and for my sins. It's Calvary love. And God said, that's the kind of love that I want you to love with. I want you to love with a Calvary kind of love, an agape love. That's what He's saying. And so it began, secondly, not only see the Savior's love for us, but we're going to move, number two, to the saints' love for others. Look at verse number 5 again. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward. Did you see that? The Lord Jesus, and toward all saints. That's a very important word. When you look up at verse number 3, there was love flowing to Philemon, grace to you. Do you realize that Calvary love that is manifested and shown to us takes the form of grace? Because we don't deserve it, isn't that right? Grace is the undeserved love of God lavished on sinners like you and me. And grace to you. This is God's grace. This is God's love flowing into the life of Philemon. Now you come to this little word toward, and now you find it flowing out of Philemon. Calvary love, agape love flowed into him, and now it's going to flow out of him into the life of others. Now watch this. Love is the hallmark of the saints. Love is what sets us apart as followers of Jesus. Let me give you a verse. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you carry a great big King James Bible. If you're a member of a Bible-believing Independent Baptist church. If you can say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord in 5 seconds, all real quick and like, no. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Let me tell you, we're talking about a world starving for love every Sunday morning. Many times on Sunday night and Wednesday night, there's people from all over our communities that are coming through these doors and they're looking for somebody to love them. And they don't need human love. They need the divine love of God flowing through a group of people into their lives. They need to sense that love. They need to feel that love. They need to experience that love so that they can know that God's love is authentic. It is real. It is genuine. Church, can I tell you, the greatest thing that we can do is love Him and love each other so that we can impact the lives of others with the love of God, a Calvary love. Love is the first in the virtues, the graces of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You're not going to have any joy, you're not going to have any peace if you don't have love. That's the fountainhead of all the other graces in that ninefold cluster of fruit. That's the fountainhead of the graces of the Spirit in our lives. Remember 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3, that great love chapter of the Bible. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues, the languages of men and angels, and have not charity, Calvary love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, Calvary love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, Calvary love, it profiteth me nothing. And now abideth faith, hope, love, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, Calvary, love. That is the starting point. Watch this. The starting point of Christians' love. We begin by loving Him first. So we begin by loving God. When you and I love God the way we ought to love God, then you know what we're going to do? We're going to love others the way we ought to love them. Notice, if you would, verse 5, where His love, this Calvary love, flowed out of. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. There's the beginning point. If we don't love Him, we're not going to love them. It's vertical as well as horizontal. You see, you're going to find that all love flows out of a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Philemon had a passionate, burning love for the Lord Jesus. And that ought to be true of you and me. 1 John 4:19, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Philemon had experienced and received Christ's love, and now he's reciprocating that. He's returning that. He's loving God back for loving him. It sort of reminds me of the little girl that came to her mom, and she had a doll under each arm, and she looked at her mommy sort of dejectedly as she held her baby dolls, and she said, Mommy, she said, I love my baby dolls, but they don't love me back. And I wonder how often God looks down upon a world of those that He's loved, especially those that have experienced His love in Jesus Christ, that He's changed their life, forgiven their sin, written their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and says, Father, I love them, but they don't love me back. Friend, that's the first order of business in every Christian's life, is to love Him first. We will never, listen, we will never love God too much, but we can love Him better every day of our lives. Mark 12, verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, with every fiber of our being, everything that's in us." This is the first commandment. That is the beginning point, the starting point of the Christian life. Everything in our lives ought to flow out of our love for Jesus Christ. By the way, you're never going to love others the way you should if you don't love Jesus the way you should. The better we love Him, the greater we're going to love others. That's going to be true in a marriage. If I could say something to husbands, wives, I don't care how long you've been married. If you'll love Him most, you're going to love your mate better. My wife doesn't mind being second place in our marriage. She wants Jesus first. Because she knows if I love Him the way I ought to, I'm going to love her the way I ought to. If there's problems in your marriage, can I tell you what it stems from? A lack of love for Jesus. You're not loving Him most. Because when you love Him most, you're going to strive to be the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the Christian that God wants you to be. I'm not saying that you're saying, "Preacher, is it that my marital problems are so complex? Are you saying it's that simple?" I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that's the starting point to heal the wounds in your life. And when you love Him most, you're going to love her or him best in your life. Better. About a family. How about a church? I'm going to tell you something. You find a church that's in love with Jesus, they're going to be in love with each other. Do you know you can't love them, talking about the lost world, without loving Him? You can't. That's where it starts. When we love Jesus, well, we love Jesus, we're going to love who He loves. And the Bible said that God so loved the world, and you're going to love the world and men when you love Him the way you should. Matter of fact, coming up in October, we'll have our Faith Promise Missions Revival. It's during that time we'll have our Help Ministries National Conference, and that's when we have we deal with nationals, and then the following year, of course, we have what we would consider an American conference where we support American missionaries. We sort of work into the different areas of the world through nationals as well as American missionaries. There's room and there's need for both. And you're going to find that it's during that time that you and I will determine how much we love a lost world. By the way, can I tell you, I don't give my missions giving to them, I give it to Him. I don't give it because I love them. I don't even know them. I don't know who they are. I give it because I love Him. And I love what He loves. And if Jesus loves a world, then I want to do everything I can and what He leads me to do so that we can, through this local church, reach a world that desperately needs Him. Church, can I tell you, the most important thing that we're ever going to do as a church is to love Jesus the way we ought to love Him. Amen? That's the beginning point. Notice, hearing of thy love, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. I've asked you a question. Do you love Jesus tonight? Could you love Him better? Oh, amen, I could love Him better. But then it flows to others, to others. You see, out of that heart vertical relationship of loving the Lord, I'm going to in turn love others. It's going to flow back through me into the lives of other people. Look again, if you would, and this is Christ's love in the Christian. Look again at verse number 5, "which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." What had flowed into Philemon's life is now flowing out of his life. Remember, the love of God has been shed abroad, Romans 5:5, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we love with the Calvary kind of love that Jesus has for us. And His love flows through us into the lives of others. It's not our love, but His love. And we're to be a channel, not a reservoir. See, far too many Christians want to be reservoirs. They want to take, but they never give anything. You see, the idea is we're channels, we're conduits. It flows in that it might flow out. And by the way, the more you let it flow out, the more God's going to let it flow into you. It's Christ loving through us. Did you notice He said all saints? Not just the ones that are easy to love. Isn't that something? He said, "I want you to love all of them." By the way, can I tell you, for every person you find hard to love, there's probably somebody that finds you hard to love. You said, no, not me. Every person that rubs you the wrong way, you probably rub somebody the wrong way. Can I tell you, the church met in his home, but the church wasn't just in Philemon's home, it was in his heart. Is the church in your heart? Do you love Calvary Baptist? I'm not talking about the buildings and the property. I'm talking about the people that make up this church. Do you love them? Let me tell you what love will do. I'm very quickly going to work through this message tonight. Number one, when you love with the Calvary kind of love, it shares. Look again at verse number 6. He said toward all saints, verse 5, that the communication, the sharing of thy faith may become effectual, powerful, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Can I just stop and say something? There's nothing good about us except what God has put into us. That's talking about the blessings, the benefits, the riches that we have in Christ. God has built, God has worked in us good things. Good things. And those good things that are in us should come out of us into the lives of other people. And so we find that we're to love the saints. We're to share all the blessings, all the goodness of God in our lives ought to be worked out of our lives to make us a blessing to others. You know what? Instead of looking for a blessing, make it your business to be a blessing. You want to get blessed, then bless. That's where it starts. When you and I bless, when we bless others, God blesses us. You know what? I'll go into hospitals, I'll make visits, I'll minister to people, and you know what? I always get more than I give. I come away being blessed. I come away being helped. Every day of our lives, whether it's on the job, down at school, whether it's in our home, whether it's at church, out in the community, we ought to pray every day of our lives, God, help me to be a blessing. God, make me a blessing. Help me to be attentive to the needs of others. Help me to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, how you want to use me. Help me to be attentive to needs so that I can meet them. Help me to be a blessing in somebody's life today. That ought to be our prayer every day of our lives. Here's why. Because love shares. Number two, I want you to get this. Love refreshes. Look at verse number 7. For we have great joy and consolation, comfort, encouragement in thy love, because the bowels, we would say hearts today, the bowels is the idea of the seat of emotions. That's where we feel. And it's talking about the heart. We would say hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I like that word refresh, don't you? It's used two times in Philemon. Here, he's refreshing. The hearts of the saints are being refreshed. And now Paul says, I want you to refresh me. Look at verse number 20. Would you look over there real quickly? Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels. Refresh my heart in the Lord. How would he do that? By forgiving Philemon. By receiving Philemon. By responding to the request that Paul is making as it results. Excuse me, I said receive Philemon. Receiving Onesimus, I apologize. And restoring Onesimus. That's how Philemon would refresh Paul's heart. And he's saying, by fulfilling the request that I'm making of you. You know, there's nothing like being refreshed. We go on vacation to get refreshed. Now, some people do vacation have to come home and be refreshed because they pile it so full of everything that by the time they get home, they're exhausted, okay? And so that's not my idea of vacation, but if that's yours, that's okay. But I want to be refreshed. And there's nothing like being, you know, you're working outside, it's hot, you're sweating, the sun's beating down on you, and then somebody brings you a cold drink of water. And I tell you what, there's nothing more refreshing on a hot day than a cold drink of water. You go, wow, and you just feel the refreshment flowing back in you. You feel rejuvenated, you feel re-energized, you feel helped, you know, and it does something for you. That's what a refresher does. A person that is a refresher does something for you. Okay, they just refresh your spirit and your heart. Let me tell you, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's refreshers and there's drainers. That's right. And we're one or the other. That's right. You know what drainers do? They suck the life out of people. That's right. Yes, sir. That's what they do. They suck the life out of a church. Just critics, yep. Negative, yes, nothing good to say, God's not doing it. I get around preachers. I tell you what, they can be the greatest drainers in all the world. I get around them, you know, and they start talking about, well, I tell you what, I'm telling you, it's so hard and it's so rough. And I tell you what, I don't even like my church and I don't even know why I'm the pastor there. And I mean, they're running their people down and they're talking about how God's not doing anything and God can't do anything today. It's no wonder they're not getting blessed. They're so negative. They're draining. Listen, can I tell you, they're grieving the Spirit of God. We're a drain, so to speak, on what God wants to do in our lives. Folks, we live in a great day. This is a great opportunity to do something for Jesus. You say, preacher, it's so dark. Yes, that means the light shines brighter. Listen, this is our day. This is where God's placed us. God's saying, I want you to make a difference in your day. Oh, we're either drainers or we're a refresher. You know what a refresher does? They revitalize people. They rejuvenate people. They re-energize people. Let me tell you, life will drain you. You ever notice that? Life will suck the life out of you. Struggles, trials, hardships, adversity, financial strain, just all the things that come with life. Sin will drain us. We get sin into our lives. It drains us of the joy of the Spirit and living for God. The world that's filled with hatred and violence and harshness around us. Satan is the ultimate drainer who drains us of our joy in every good thing that God wants to bless us in life. And he drains the life out of us. People will drain you. Never have anything good or positive to say. Negative, critical, always taking. You ever been around that person? Take, 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 take. They never give to a relationship. I'm talking about money. I'm talking about just being a blessing, being an encouragement. You know what? You know what? One of the biggest dangers, I want to be a refresher, not a drainer. Never giving anything back into the relationship. The Lord Jesus is the great refresher. Let me show you something. Have you got time to look with me real quickly? I'm going to hold my place. You hold your place. Let's look at this word refresh in the Bible. And it's interesting. The first time you find it in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 11. Same word. All right? Look at Matthew chapter number 11 real quickly. And this is the great invitation that Jesus gives. Matthew chapter number 11. Look down at verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what that word rest is there? It means refresh. I'll refresh you. Don't you like that? You know where you're going to get refreshed? You say, preacher, where? In the presence of Jesus. That's why your devotional life and your walk with God is so important. Because when I spend time with the Lord, He refreshes me. You remember what Psalm 23 verse 2 says about our good shepherd? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The world's draining me. The devil's draining me. Failure's draining me. People drain us. But friend, the Lord refreshes us. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's refreshment. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to refresh your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you see that? The Lord wants to refresh you. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19. Would you turn there? We're going to find it again. We're just going to work our way through the New Testament. We're going to find this little word refresh. Acts chapter 3, look at verse number 19. Here's Peter preaching and he's giving an invitation. Look at verse number 19, Acts chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You say, preacher, what's the times of refreshing? That's when King Jesus reigns. The whole world's going to be refreshed. Isn't that a blessing? He's going to set the wrongs right. A world filled with peace and blessing. The lion lay down with the lamb. They're not going to learn war anymore. He said there's not going to be any violence. Isn't that amazing? You can't have rest and you can't have refreshment. Listen, you can't do that if King Jesus isn't reigning in your life. When He reigns, I'm living on His agenda. I'm doing His will. I'm living and following Him. That's when the... Hey, listen, He may not be reigning on earth, but He can reign in my heart. And I can experience times of refreshing from the Lord. By the way, you can't be a refresher where sin reigns. You know, one of two things is reigning in our hearts, either self or Jesus, one or the other. And where Jesus reigns, you know what? We're fresh. The more like Jesus we become, the greater refreshers we will be. Did you know that? Because refreshing is connected with being right with the Lord. Let's keep going. Look at Acts chapter 27. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Will you go there? Paul's sailing. Now, he hadn't hit the Euroclidon yet. But you have to realize that Acts 27 is a continuation of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, his all that went on in Caesarea. He's taken a trip. They put him on a ship to Rome. He has defended himself in several court appearances before the Sanhedrin. He stood before Festus. He stood before Agrippa. He stood before Felix. He's drained. He's on this ship and they're going to stop. Look at verse number 3 of Acts 27. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius, this is the centurion on the boat, courteously entreated or blessed Paul and gave him liberty. He's a prisoner on this ship to go unto his friends. Watch this, to refresh himself. Do you know what Christian friends will do for you? They'll refresh you. The right kind of friends always bring refreshing. The wrong kinds of friends will drain you. It's important the company we keep, the people that we're around. I'm not going to surround myself with drainers. I'm going to surround myself with people that are refreshers, that encourage me, that help me, that bless me. And Paul refreshed himself. Let's look over at Acts chapter 27 and verse number 21, because there he's refreshed himself. But now watch this. You come to verse number 21. They're in the midst of the Euroclidon, this storm, this typhoon, that this hurricane-like storm, and they've been in it for 14 days. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not loosed a Crete." Verse 22. "Now I exhort you, be of good cheer." You know what Paul's being here? He's a refresher. He was long abstinence. You say, "Preacher, what was going on? What was going on?" Paul was refreshing himself in the presence of the Lord, and now he steps out and he refreshes the others on board that ship. You see, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more refreshing than seeing the love of God in another person. And Paul has been in long absence. I believe he's been alone with God, and there he was refreshed again in the presence of the Lord. He's been drained 14 days in this storm. They haven't eaten, and he got before God. He heard from heaven, and he steps out and he says, "Guys, be of good cheer." I'm glad Paul didn't step out and say, "Listen, guys, it's a mess. We're in trouble. The ship's going down, and I don't know if anybody's going to make it." Well, that'd have been a blessing, wouldn't it? But he didn't. He said, "I just want you to know, I've just met with God and His angel stood by me, and the ship's gonna break up, and we're gonna lose the ship, but all of us are gonna be safe. Why don't you take some food? You're gonna need it. I've heard from God, and everybody's life is going to be spared." A refresher. I'm gonna tell you something. You're one of two things. You're either a drainer or you're a refresher. And Philemon was a refresher. You go back to the book of Philemon. Would you do that real quickly? Verse number 7, he said, I have great joy and consolation in thy love. This is the Calvary love flowing out of Philemon, because the bowels, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee. You know what God's saying? I want you to be a refresher. Don't suck the life out of everybody around you spiritually with an angry, harsh, hateful, critical attitude, discouraging words. If we're not careful, we'll suck the life out of our own selves. We ought to make it our business every day of our lives to be a refresher in the lives of others with the attitudes that we have. We ought to ask God to renew a right spirit within us, kind words and encouraging words that we speak. I'm going to tell you, words matter. Not just what we say to others, but what we say to ourselves. We ought to refresh ourselves as we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the blessings of God. Instead of all the time talking about how bad it is, why don't we talk about how good God is to us and the good things that God's doing in our lives. The actions we portray. You ever been around a Christian and they're just a blessing to be around? I mean, they leave and you're refreshed. That's the kind of person I want to be. When you have Calvary love flowing out of you, you're going to refresh the heart of the saints. You're going to be a blessing to other people. That's what I want to be remembered as. What about you? Just being a Philemon in the lives of those around me. You ought to make it your business to be a refreshment in the lives of other people. Let me give you the last one. Are you done? Here's what Calvary love does. It shares, it refreshes, and it forgives. We come to verse number 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, to command thee that which is convenient, which is right, I could command you, Philemon, to receive Onesimus and forgive him. I could give you a divine commandment from God, but that's not what I'm going to do. He says, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. I'm going to plead with you out of a heart of love. Your love for God, God's love for you, your love for others. Let love be the motivating factor in your life. I beseech thee, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. He's sending Onesimus back to him. I believe Paul's request of Philemon was as much a benefit for the benefit of Philemon as it was for Onesimus. You say, preacher, why? Because how easy when you've been wronged it is to get bitter. And instead of becoming bitter, Paul is encouraging Philemon to allow the love of Jesus to make him better. Bitter people don't love. They're filled with anger and hatred and malice. They're injurious. They don't refresh anybody. They drain. Bitterness will suck the life out of your marriage. It'll suck the life out of your family. It'll suck the life out of your friendships. It'll suck the life out of a church, a workplace, a school. It doesn't matter. Bitterness will drain us, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How easy it was for Philemon to take the wrong of Onesimus and allow that to create a root of bitterness in his heart and become a bitter Christian. Instead of being a blessing, he was a bitter man. Let me just tell you something. Life is too short to live it bitter and angry. People live their whole lives in the bondage to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and malice, and they're just a drain. Somebody says, well, why should I forgive? I'm going to tell you why, for love's sake. That's why you ought to forgive. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God wants to make bitter people better people. The love of Christ will make us better. For love's sake, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. You ought to forgive because you've been forgiven. God's forgiven you. He can enable you to forgive others. Calvary love. Calvary love. Calvary love forgives. Forgive before you need to be forgiven. You see, if you allow that resentment, that wrong to remain in your heart, you'll become a bitter person. And before long, you're going to become hard and cold and distant from God. It's going to drain the spiritual life out of you. And you're going to need to be forgiven by God. And you're going to need to be forgiven by others. Because you know what? We become bitter. We say wrong and hurtful things to other people. And you ought to forgive just as you've been forgiven. That means we ought to forgive unconditionally. But you don't know what they've done to me, preacher. I know you're right. There are some people that have experienced unbelievable hurt and harm and injury from other people. But can I tell you, nothing that's happened to us is greater than what we've done to Him. And He forgave us. And He can give us the ability to forgive others. It's Christ's love. Remember, it's not your ability, His ability, not your love, it's His love. It's Calvary love flowing through you. It's unlimited, 70 times 7. Unlimited, and it's unrecorded. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Her name was Mary. Mary Reed. She was a missionary to India in the late 1800s. As she was serving there in India, she contracted leprosy from the very people that she loved and ministered to. Can you imagine ministering to people and suddenly from those people you get a life-altering, life-ending terminal disease that will slowly take your life, that's painful, shameful, isolating? Can you imagine that? Mary easily could have become bitter. She could have become bitter at the people she was ministering to. The people that had given her leprosy. She had contracted it from the very people she loved and cared for. Mary Reed could have been bitter at God. She could have said, God, here I am serving you. Here I am. I've left home and family, everything that I've loved, everything that's dear, and I've left and I've traveled thousands of miles to a distant land to people whose language I don't even really speak and culture I really don't even know, and I've come there to minister to them for you and win them to you, and now you let me get leprosy. She could begin angry and bitter at God. But instead of becoming bitter, Mary let Calvary love make her better. And she decided instead of going back home to remain in India to serve the leper colony in Kandag, India, where she had been ministering. And she spent the rest of her life caring for those people that had given her leprosy. And reaching them and loving them to Jesus Christ. It was through her that they experienced the tangible love of God in the harshest of conditions. She demonstrated that God's love transcends physical affliction, social stigma, and it gives hope and dignity to those that are considered untouchables, those that are outcast. She became an outcast that she might minister to the outcasts. That's what Calvary love does. Can I tell you, when you love like Jesus loves, it'll share. When you love like Jesus loves, it'll refresh. And when you love like Jesus loves, it'll forgive. It's for love's sake. Now, what do you need to do tonight for love's sake? What do you need to do? Maybe you need to begin by giving your life back to Jesus. Maybe you haven't been loving Him like you should and you need to love Him better. Maybe there's failure in your life and you need to bring it to the Lord. Maybe you've not been spending time in His presence and you've been drained and you need to be refreshed so that you can refresh. Maybe tonight you need to forgive. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.